Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is still in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we are all guilty of judging others. We confess that guilt to you now. We ask for our eyes to be opened, for our hearts to be opened, for our ears to be opened, so that we might hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 2 years ago, the Pope, Pope Francis, was being questioned about recent reports of homosexuals in the Catholic clergy. And in the midst of that questioning, the Pope answered, "If someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge?" To which Catholic comedian Stephen Colbert immediately said, "You're the Pope. If anyone can judge, right, shouldn't the Pope be able to judge?" But those words coming from the Pope created an enormous firestorm, perhaps even disconnected from the fact that it dealt with the issue of homosexuality in the church. It could have almost been any issue, I think, and people's ears would have been perked up to hear the Pope, of all people, say, "Who am I to judge?" This question of judgment is a tricky subject. We often talk of tolerance in the modern world today. We think we exist in a culture of to each his own, live and let live. But we also know that at times your own and my own come into conflict with one another. Not everything can be tolerated, even in a culture that values and prizes tolerance. Not all outlooks and actions and opinions are equal. There are better and worse ways of acting, better and worse ways of speaking. Even Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount has shown us that there are better and worse ways of praying and of giving and of loving. So Jesus is not saying here that everyone should tolerate everything and then everyone will be happy. That's not exactly what Jesus means when he tells us not to judge. But sometimes with this idea of judgment, we flip it around. And instead, we say something like, "Don't judge me. I don't know who you think you are, but don't judge me." Right? We turn these words around in this way. We take a posture of defensiveness and self-justification. We entrench ourselves in our actions, our choices, etc. We refuse to be criticized or corrected or improved. Jesus is also not saying that we are immune from the judgment of others. It will help us to look at where we've been so far in this teaching of Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began with the Beatitudes in which he communicated God's blessing, not for those who are obviously blessed, but for those who are struggling, those who are suffering, those who seem unimportant. And then Jesus talked about righteousness, and he set up a higher standard of righteousness, saying that outward observance of the law is inconsequential compared to the state of our hearts. He told us to be perfect, that is, complete and thorough and consistent in loving others the way that God is perfect and complete and unconditional in loving others. That, for Jesus, is what righteousness is, not so much the outward observance. Then Jesus warns us against practicing our piety in public for others to see. Instead, Jesus tells us to show our devotion to God in secret. And then last week we talked about mammon, about money or wealth. And Jesus tells us not to store up things that the world notices, things that the world cares about, but instead to give ourselves over to the things that God cares about. So in all of these teachings, if we imagine a person who takes these things to heart, who changes their behavior, who embraces this teaching, we are beginning to get a portrait of what a faithful Christian might look like based on the Sermon on the Mount. What would that person look like? That person might be poor in spirit, hungry for righteousness, insignificant in the eyes of the world, stretching the boundaries of the law, even breaking the boundaries of the law. There would be no obvious signs of religious devotion, and this person would appear to be unconcerned with possessions and position and power. What judgments do you think you might make of such a person? The judgments I might make, if I saw someone who appeared to be humble and struggling, I'd say they were probably uneducated, ill-equipped to deal with the challenges of the modern world. Someone who was not respectful of others or of social norms, the ways that we order our society. That person would probably be, in my mind, selfish, uncaring, unconscientious. Someone who was not religious is probably immoral. Someone who is unconcerned, someone who's of simple means, not interested in the things of this world, is probably lazy, probably doesn't have his act together. Jesus has presented us with a picture of a blessed life, a picture of what real righteousness looks like, a picture of what real devotion looks like. And for those of us still not grasping his message, for those who heard Jesus deliver this Sermon on the Mount, who still have not caught on to what Jesus is trying to say, for those who have different ideas of what God's blessing looks like, those who have different ideas of what righteousness entails and what religious devotion means, Jesus has three simple words: do not judge. In painting this picture of Christian faithfulness, Jesus has painted the picture of a behavior that is indiscernible, that's not noticeable. You shouldn't be able to pick a Christian out of the crowd, according to Jesus. It's something that's secret, something that's hidden, something that's not flashy. So the natural temptation would be, when looking upon another person who has these traits, who exhibits these traits of a hidden faithfulness, a hidden righteousness, would be judge, because they're not in church in their Sunday best. They don't look like a Christian. They don't look religious. The natural reaction is to judge. 1,000 years earlier, before this story, the prophet Samuel has been called by God to go out to the home of Jesse, because God has told him that one of Jesse's sons is to be anointed king. Jesse has 8 sons. And Samuel goes to Jesse, and Jesse brings his 7 oldest sons before him. And Samuel looks at them, and they look handsome and strong, and they look like real leadership material. And one after another, God says, "No, that's not the one that I've chosen." And then Jesse calls his 8th son, David, out from the fields. David, just a shepherd, small in stature, and comes, and that is the one that God has anointed. And the text gives us these words: "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." It was just as true in Jesus' day. It's just as true in ours. During the summer after my junior year of high school, I went to a camp in Colorado for a month. As a volunteer. This is a part of an organization called Young Life, which is a parachurch organization. They put on incredible camping experiences for teenagers. I went to one of these camps in 9th grade for a week, and I committed myself that when I was a junior in high school, I would go and I would do this thing called Work Crew, where they get a bunch of older teenagers, 17, 18 years old, to come out to volunteer 4 weeks and to do things like dishes and serving meals and cleaning up bunks and exciting things like that. And we did it for free. In fact, we paid to get out there to do it. It was a wonderful experience. And each week, a whole new batch of some 500 campers would come through this camp. And they brought in fantastic speakers to teach the kids during the course of that week. And over the course of those 4 weeks, as we worked together in different groups and teams and different tasks, we formed friendships and we formed animosities. When you work closely enough and you live closely enough with people, you start to grate on each other, as often happens. And there was one one guy there who was a little bit difficult. He was just sort of awkward, hard to work with, hard to talk to, and frankly, I just sort of found him annoying after a few weeks. One of the nights each week, instead of the speaker giving the talk for the students, the whole work crew, all 25 or 30 of us, would go up on stage. We'd do some silly songs that we'd learn to entertain the kids. But then one of our members, a different one each week, would share a testimony, a story of their life or about how God had changed their lives. And there were wonderful stories that were told. But then the last week, this young man that I found annoying and a little difficult was sharing his testimony. I had a sort of here-we-go kind of mentality going into it. But as he told his story, it was a story of sexual abuse. It was a story of severe depression, a story of attempted suicide, and a story of redemption, a story of how he had recovered, or at least started on the road to recovery from such a damaging childhood. His story was darker than probably anyone in that room, certainly much darker than anything I had ever experienced. And I found that suddenly the annoyances, the difficulties were much easier to understand, much easier to forgive, much easier to let go. This was the first time, the first of many, that I personally discovered the dangers of passing judgment. It's unfortunately a lesson that I have to learn over and over again. But this memory stands out in my mind because I felt sick for having judged this young person, not knowing him, not knowing what he had been through. And look what he had been through. Because each of us carries a story, or many stories. And everyone out there carries a story, or many stories, that have made them the people that they are. And it is a natural thing for us to judge. It is so natural, it's probably a survival instinct, needing to tell friend from foe, needing to know who's safe and who's not. And Jesus knows how natural this is for us. Jesus knows how easy judgment comes to us. And I think this is probably the hardest command in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, it's hard to love our enemy. Yes, it's hard to turn the other cheek. These are really hard. But there's something about asking us to not judge other people that seems so much more difficult, that hits so close to home, because judgment is so much a part of what it means to be human, so much a part of how we function in the world. In a courtroom, a judge presumes to know all the relevant facts. A judge is appointed to distinguish between right and wrong. A judge has been given the power to pronounce judgment. You and I do not know all the relevant facts, ever. You and I have not been appointed to distinguish right from wrong. You and I do not have the power to pronounce judgment. And yet Jesus knows we do it all the same. I've sort of made it sound up to this point like these words from Jesus are for the religious bullies, for the self-righteous, for those who haven't quite caught on to Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount. But for the rest of us, most of us here in this room, we understand what Jesus is saying. We want to live the way that Jesus is telling us. And so we've caught on. These words probably are not really for us so much as they are for the Pharisees and the scribes and the bullies. But to use an expression Jesus would probably never use, the sword cuts both ways. Because it is just as easy for the meek to judge others as it is for the powerful. Because imagine being in that position of insignificance, of constantly serving and caring for others. And look at them, they have no idea what I'm doing for them. And they're out on the street corners and everyone's praising them and no one's praising me, the meek, but I'm going to inherit the earth. It's easy to pass judgment. Whether we are the meek or the powerful, whether we are the poor in spirit or whether we are the wealthy, it doesn't matter. These words are for us. The temptation to judge is human and it is powerful. So what Jesus commands us to do is to take the log out of our own eye, such a wonderful image, so that we can see clearly enough to remove the speck from our neighbor's eye. Because once we've examined ourselves, once we've looked carefully at ourselves, self-righteousness becomes much more difficult. In fact, usually it becomes impossible. And then instead of poking our neighbor in the eye with our self-righteousness, instead we reach out with mercy. We reach out with compassion to wipe our neighbor's eye. Because at the end of the day, there is only one who knows all the relevant facts. There is only one who really knows right from wrong. There is only one who is capable of pronouncing judgment. And each and every one of us, the poor in spirit and the rich, the meek and the powerful, the self-righteous and the selfless, we all will stand before that one who is judge of all. So here's a good rule of thumb for us. Our judgment of others always misses the mark. Not sometimes, not most of the time. Our judgment of others always misses the mark. Because we never know all the facts. We never know what that other person is carrying or who they really are the way that God knows them. It also misses the mark as we try to live out the life of Christian discipleship. Because a life lived in Christian discipleship is not a life that judges other lives. Instead, it's one that steps away from that role altogether. And so when we judge others, we are always missing the mark. Now, in going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've skipped over a few passages. One of them was when Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. We don't see the salt on our food, but when it's there, we can taste it because it makes our food taste so much better. Salt changes everything that it touches, even though you can't see it. And when you light a lamp, you don't light a lamp so that you can look at it. Just like you don't walk out on a sunny day so that you can look at the sun. You light a lamp so that you can see everything else, so that everything around you becomes illuminated and bright and beautiful. Salt and light, in that sense, are invisible, but they change everything. In the same way, Jesus has not asked us to stand on street corners. He hasn't asked us to shout from the rooftops how pious we are, nor has He asked us to stand and to judge and to point the finger and to tell others how pious they are not. Instead, Jesus has invited us to fade into the background, to become invisible, and in doing so, to change the world. Let us pray.